your Bibles and turn to Psalm 34. That song makes me think and pray once again about the missions trip coming up to Papua New Guinea. I was just 1 month out from today, Lord willing, so please pray about that. It looks like the first week we're going to be flying up to another area where there's a pastor to be ordained. He's actually been preaching up there, I guess, a good number of years, but was never ordained. So I guess we'll be flying up there to that ordination. Brother Reese said the pastor up there wanted me to speak, and so I said, how long does he want me to speak? And so he wrote back in Pidgin, and the only number I saw was a 2. So Brother Reese said, is that clear? It's all written in Pidgin. He says, is that clear? And I said, yes, sir. He wants me to speak for 2 minutes. That's the only... It's either that or 2 hours. I probably hit the two-minute mark. Okay. Psalm 34, as we look at the scripture tonight, we want to magnify the Lord. You know, the older we get, the more we need to magnify things. We can't read that fine print anymore, and we want to magnify the Lord. Amen. Brother Beery, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day and another opportunity to be able to gather together in the house and worship you. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless with the upcoming missions trip and all the details that go into planning that. And Lord, we do ask that you would just teach us from your word tonight and us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Psalm 34 and verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So we're to be like big magnifying glasses, magnifying the Lord, not ourselves. But just stop and think about that. Everywhere we go, to magnify the Lord. What a wonderful thing. If when people see us, they would think about Jesus. Isn't that what we want? That's what we want. When they see us, they would just think about Jesus. They wouldn't think about us and our abilities or disabilities, they would just think about Jesus. So, number one tonight, if you're taking the notes from verse 1, we need to bless the Lord. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at what?
All times.
His praise shall what? Continually be in my mouth. And that is what we need so much, just to bless the Lord at all times. And to do that, we just have to go back, if you'd hold your place here, to Proverbs chapter 3 again. To be able to bless the Lord at all times, we've got to be seeking Him all the time before we do things, so that when things happen, it's not like, uh-oh, did I do the wrong thing? No, then we'll just know, you know what? I sought the Lord in this, and so these are the things He brought along, so He can be glorified through it. In Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart. And what? Lean not unto thine own understanding. Isn't that where and why we worry and fret? We're leaning on our own understanding. Something happens and we think, I don't understand why this happened. Well, we're leaning on our own understanding, and our own understanding cannot hold the load. Verse 6, in what? All thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so that's what we need, so we can bless the Lord at all times. And when we do acknowledge him in all of our ways, then we will be blessing him in all things and thanking him in all things. But, you know, we just have to get ourselves trained, don't we, to bless the Lord. If we don't get ourselves trained in that area, the only time we're going to praise the Lord is amongst other Christians. But God wants us to praise Him among the heathen. And so we just have to get ourselves trained to praise God, even if it's all lost people, or to our knowledge, if it's all lost people around us. We need to bless His name. I was trying to think, I was somewhere this week, and it slips my mind where and who it was, but it was someone that I had not met before, and so I just praised the Lord, and it was, I had to go pick up some vacuum cleaner parts in Grand Rapids, and so I just, when I left, the Lord bless you, and then so I needed something else as well, and so he looked that up, and then so he's saying back to me, God bless you. And so other customers coming in, you know, they're hearing this. In the post office, they do it all the time. When I leave, the Lord bless you. And even the other clerk, whoever it is, when I leave, I'll make sure to go that way and the Lord bless you, because most generally there's another customer there. And so it's just, you know, if we don't use God's name in a good way, if we don't bless God's name, probably the only way people are going to hear His name in a day's time is what? Swear word. Cursing His name. Notice in Isaiah 52, verse 5. And you know what it does when we take the initiative to do that? Then other Christians start doing it, at least back to us. And so the unsaved hear His name praised, blessed. Isaiah 52, 5. The Bible says, "Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. And my," what? "My name continually every day is" what? "Blaspheme." You don't have to go too far in a day, do you, in this world, to hear His name blasphemed. You don't have to go very far at all. So let's bless His name. This Hebrew word "bless," the root word means to kneel, and by implication, to bless God. Now, sometimes I may think about that. How can I bless God? I'm the one that needs God to bless me. It's kind of like with John the Baptist, you know, when Jesus come to be baptized of him. And he says, "I have need to be baptized of you, and comest thou to me?" So we say, how can I bless God? Well, it's this idea of kneeling, coming before Him, acknowledging Him as our Savior. Notice in Romans 14 and verse 11, So it's not that God needs our blessing for Him to prosper. We need His blessing to prosper. But it's that idea of kneeling before Him, blessing His name. Romans 14 and verse 11. The Bible says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord," what? "Every knee shall" what? "Bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Now, does this mean that everyone is going to be saved in eternity? No, God wants them to be. But what this means is that every knee is going to bow before Him. You know, I was thinking about in the last week or two, getting back out on the street with the scripture signs, and I was thinking about atheists. I don't know what in my reading got me thinking about them, but, you know, and I mentioned it, pass it on to Brother Steve to get one of the signs that says, "Atheism is only temporary insanity." And the reason is because this: no one is going to be an atheist for eternity, because as soon as they die, they're going to cease to be an atheist. Does that mean As soon as they die, they're going to get saved? No, it's too late at that point. But as soon as they die, they're going to know what? That there's a God. That's what they're going to know. So they're going to cease to be an atheist. But the problem is, they're still a lost sinner at that point, aren't they? And they're going to suffer eternally. So atheism is only temporary insanity. Reality will sink in, but hopefully not too late for them. So every day, God says every day his name is blasphemed. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we're talking about magnifying the Lord. We're talking about blessing the Lord. How can an employer complain if you say God bless you to a customer? Does an employer fire people if they swear? Well, maybe some do, but there's a lot that do not. They swear many times. Bosses swear at us. So 2 Timothy 3, let's read the first three verses, 1 through 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of who? Their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. And then what's the next one? Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. There are so many people that just despise that which is good. They just despise. The people that are against abortion, they just despise us. That is, the abortion crowd despises us who are against abortion. Sometimes it's just bitter hatred toward us. But praise the Lord, we willingly bow the knee now to the Lord. Remember, that's what bless means, is to bow the knee. We gladly do that right now. And we'll gladly do that throughout eternity. We'll fall before him. No one has to push us down to bow the knee. Notice in Psalm 34, we have tasted of the goodness of the Lord. Isaiah 34 and verse 8. Isaiah 34, let's read 8 through 10. Psalm 34, 8. Oh, what? Taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You think about the unsaved. Yes, they will bow that knee to the Lord one day. But notice in Daniel 7, this mighty scene before us in Daniel 7, just think about what it would be to see this scene and not be saved. Mount St. Helens erupted, was it 1980? And I remember the news, and they said the cloud of volcanic ash covered completely America across because of the wind stream in 3 days, and then around the world, and I forget how many days, but I don't know if they said the ash went up. I better not state a figure, but just way above what planes would fly anyway, just went up. And so there were people in that area that had cottages, vacation homes, and they were very frustrated because they had been evacuated, except for one guy would not leave his place. But they were watching the mountain, and the mountain was bulging off the side of it. And I don't know, at the last point there, I think they said it was like growing like 5 feet a day, bulging. But there was a photographer that was in there, and I forget if he was 3 miles away. I'm thinking 3 miles, maybe it was five, but somewhere in that range. And so he was in there photographing things. And when that exploded, it just looked like the side of the mountain just fell like an avalanche of rock and then just burst out the side. And if you've seen pictures of Mount St. Helens, just the trees for I don't know how many miles were just flattened down. And this photographer perished when it started to erupt. He took pictures, and I don't know how he had time, but he had time to take the film out of his camera and pack away his camera, and then he lay on the ground on top of his camera. But he showed a picture. Later they found him. He had perished. But his car was covered in ash, maybe, I don't know, maybe a few inches of the roof of his car sticking out. I mean, it was that covered that deep in ash. But he perished. And, of course, a lot of those people, you know, would have thought they were far enough away to escape the blast, but he was not. And so he perished. But think about what happened there, and think about this mighty scene in Daniel 7, verse 9. Read verses 9 and 10. Imagine you're at this scene, not saved. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the what?
Fiery
flame. And his wheels as what?
Burning fire.
A what? Fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. It just reminds me of this that volcano, and they had just like a short clip of time-lapse photography put together of it exploding. And this makes me think of that scene. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Just think about being at that scene. God is pictured here on a throne like a fiery flame, on wheels that's burning fire. A fiery stream is issuing and coming from before him. The judgment is set. The books are open. I mean, just think of being an unsaved person at that scene. You know that judgment is going to fall on you. What a dreadful scene. And yet the Lord pleads with people today to get saved. Notice in Revelation 20, and this is that great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, verse 10, we'll read through 15. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. You know, you think about, sometimes people say, well, where is hell? In fact, I think some of the children were playing recently and was saying something about that. Something is going up to heaven, and then they mentioned something about hell, and mentioning about, well, I don't know where hell is. And we don't know exactly where hell is. It might be in the center of the earth. I don't know. All of the character traits fit that. Darkness, fire. Well, how can you have fire and it still be dark? Well, that's what lava is liquid fire. It just, this rock heated to such temperatures. But you think about that. And so verse 10, the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire, and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be what?
Tormented
day and night forever and ever. Some people have this idea, a lot of people have the idea that the devil is going to be in hell tormenting people. And I mean, they picture him with a pitchfork, you know, poking people. And so they picture the devil's in hell, and he's going to be this scary creature down there, and he's going to run around hell through all eternity, tormenting people. No, Hell was created to torment him. He's not going to be tormenting anyone in hell. As you see in verse 10, he and the beast and the false prophet are going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. But then you come to the people, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This one who is so great that the heaven and the earth flee away from him. Verse 12, and I saw the dead. And how does it describe them? Small and great. The wealthy, the famous in this world, they're going to be there. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now remember, it's not works that save them. That's past. It's too late for them to be saved. They perished, lost. But why are these books of their works being opened? Because every single person is going to be judged exactly to the degree that they deserve. Now we're talking of lost people. As saved people, Christ remembers our sins no more. Wow, what an opportunity. If you had the opportunity that someone said, if you will see me now, I will pay any bills you have and every bill you have for the rest of your life. I will pay it if you see me now. Can you think of any reason to not take advantage of that? Well, Christ is offering to do that for our sins. Every sin we've committed, he's offering to pay the price with his blood. And every sin we will ever commit until we die, he's offering to pay that with his blood. He paid for it on the cross. What kind of a crazy person would not take advantage of that? Well, the earth is filled with them. Filled with people who are not taking advantage of that. So sometimes, you know, it's like this week. It just, to me, it was heartrending to these three whistleblowers that were interviewed by our leaders. And my heart just so went out to them. And as I mentioned this morning, the one of them said at the end of the interview, he was asked, what would you tell your co-workers? Would you tell them to be a whistleblower, to come forth and tell the truth? And he said, no. He said, the government has crushed me for coming and telling the truth. Crushed me. And that, to me, was so heartrending. Someone that was willing to risk their life and tell the truth and to be crushed. But let me tell you something. Those who are crushing those three men are not getting away with anything. Because one day, if they don't get saved, everything they're doing to those three men right now is being written down in the books. Everything. All the secret things that they have done to them, all of the things that they have tried to hide now on their computers, maybe delete or just classify those things now as classified, top secret. No one else can look at them, not even maybe congressmen can look at those things. You know what? It's all being written down, all of it. God is having it all written down. And at the great white throne judgment, because sometimes we think, but Lord, these people are hurting people and their families. They're not getting away with anything. It, right here, the great white throne judgment, it's all going to be brought back. And they're going to receive the exact degree of torment that they deserve. Think of the torment they are putting these three men through. The torment and their families. Where do you get a job? What do you do? How do you support your family? And how did you get in that position? Well, I decided to tell the truth. As we read on, verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to what? Their works. You see, no sinner is getting away with anything. It's all going to be brought back up. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into what?
The lake of fire.
The lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So let's bless the Lord. We want people to be saved. We want them to know that God doesn't want to curse them. You know, that's what so many people are using God's name and then condemning some people to a certain place. God doesn't want them to go there. He wants to use his name to save them. So let's bless the Lord. And number two, let's boast in the Lord. Back to Psalm 34. Now that might sound kind of funny because we think that's not a good word, boasting. But let's look at it, Psalm 34, 2. My soul shall make her what? Boast in who?
The Lord.
In the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So it's okay to boast in the Lord. The word boast means to be clear, to shine. So we want to boast in the Lord. We want it to be clear that God did this or that. We don't want to take the glory. We want to be clear that God did it. I can remember we built a house once years ago when our first two children got married, and so we built a house to sell it and try to help them. And we was witnessing back, I don't know how many years later, maybe, I don't know, I'll just guess, 5 years later, and witnessing door to door and came across that same house, came across the same lady still living in the house, and she said, I just want you to know that we still love this house. She said, there's not even a crack in the drywall. And you know what I said? All praise be to God. If you've ever patched drywall or built a house, you know how easy it is for cracks to appear. As lumber dries out, cracks generally do appear. And so I said, all praise be to God. I said, I take no credit. I think I even said it to her. I take no credit for that. All praise be to God. So when we boast in the Lord, we're making it clear that he did it, the good, not us. That's exactly what Joseph did. Notice in Genesis 41. Genesis 41. You know, in this day and age, that's not how they teach you to do when you're making a resume. You know, nowadays they teach you, don't be humble in a resume. You got to sell yourself. So, you know, if you were a garbage collector, you on your resume, you put it, you're a sanitation engineer. You know, you engineer a way to get rid of waste, you know. At Genesis 41:15, not much humility anymore. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of who? Of thee, of Joseph, that who? Thou, Joseph, canst understand a dream to interpret it. So Pharaoh says, I've heard about you, that you can interpret dreams. And what does Joseph do? Joseph boasts in the Lord. Verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying what? It is not in me. Pharaoh says, I've heard about you. I've heard that you can interpret dreams. Joseph comes back with, it is not in me. And then what does he say? What does he say? God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. That is what the scripture means by boasting in the Lord. someone tries to heap praise on us, Joseph, it's not in me. And he boasts in the Lord. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So he was making his boast in the Lord. Notice back in Romans chapter 1, you know, that's the opposite of the unsaved. Romans chapter 1, verse 30. They gladly accept the glory. For anything you want to glorify them, they'll gladly take it in. In Romans 1:30, the Bible says, speaking of them, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, and then what? Boasters. You don't have to wait too long and you'll hear them boast about how great they are. Notice in Psalm chapter 10, you know what? We are to boast in the Lord, just like Joseph did. It is not in me. He tries to lavish praise on Joseph. Joseph says, it is not in me. Psalm 10 and verse 3, read 3 and 4. Psalm 10, 3. For the who? The wicked, what? Boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth who? The covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. And when we lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee, there was a young man. He was out, I think it was in an old gas station lot. The gas station had been done away with. And so he was out there. I think he was selling pans or something. And so I stopped to witness to him. And he was boasting about how many pans and things he had sold and how great he was. And I told him that we can't take any of that with us when we die. And he's, oh, yes, I will. Well, no, he won't. But boy, he was ready to boast about he was. So let's boast in the Lord. Let's do like Joseph. It's not in me. It's God. It's all of him. Bless the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Number three, magnify the Lord. Back in Psalm 34, magnify the Lord. In verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, I will not ask you to raise your hands, but you guys, how many of you guys have told your wife that you love her? And then I want you to think about this. How many of you guys have written that down at one point or another? I love you. How big did you write it? It just makes me think magnifying the Lord. I can remember there was I've done this more than once, but there was a nice white snow, just smooth. And so I thought, let's see if I can do this. So I went out there, and then I, in the snow, with my boots, I made a giant I, the letter I. And then I jumped over, and then drew with my feet a big, great big heart in the snow. And then I jumped out of the heart, and then did a big U. And then asked my wife to look out the window, okay? But with God, how much have we magnified him? You know, the world thinks about God, if they even believe in God, see God as some of those stars so far away and so faint. And how much do they really know about him and think about him? It's our job to make it big. I was wondering if any airplanes would see it, but it probably wasn't big enough to see from the air and the snow. Maybe if the plane was low, but how much and in what ways could we magnify God? How many people do you think in the world have ever read the Bible through? One time, even, in their whole lives. Well, there's probably a fair amount. I know many of you read it through every year. Some of you read it through multiple times a year. And that is great and wonderful. But the unsaved, how many times do they look at the fine print in here? Probably a lot of them never. Never. And so we need to magnify the Lord. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Notice in Daniel 3, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. And you know, sometimes magnifying the Lord is a great risk. At least it was on their situation. Daniel 3, let's read 16 through 18. So Daniel 3, 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will what? Not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They were setting out to magnify God. So, king, we have news for you, and we're not careful to answer you. In other words, king, we don't even have to think about answering. We don't have to pray about this and to think about it. The answer is going to be the same, king. We serve the true and the living God, and we are not going to serve and worship your God. We're not going to bow down to your image that you've made. Plain and simple, king. Oh, he's furious. Heats the furnace seven times hotter than normal, verse 19. And so what happens? Well, verse 24, Daniel 3, 24, and we'll read through 30. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see what? Four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye what? Servants of who? The Most High God. Come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Now you think about what he just said. Compare that with verse 15. Go back to verse 15. Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is what? That God that shall deliver you out of my hands. So who is that God that could deliver you? Now, what is he saying? If you go back to verse 26, right in the middle of the verse. Now he says to them, ye servants, ye magnifying glasses of who? The Most High God. Before he's saying, who's that God that can deliver you out of my hands? Now who's he calling him? The Most High God. Come forth and come hither. And they did. Miraculous. So they magnified God. And as you read down through here, verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be who?
The
God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word. Well, who's the king? The one speaking, Nebuchadnezzar. They've changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Interestingly, verse 29 even goes so far as anyone that speaks anything amiss against God, this God, he pronounced a judgment upon them. So in our lives, I pray that we would this week bless the Lord. I pray that we would boast in the Lord. When someone tries to give us the glory, that it's not in me, it's him. I pray that we would magnify the Lord. And there in the eyes of the world, he seems so small and unknowable. That's our job, to walk around being magnifying glasses for God. At the age of 23, George Beverly Shea. Is anyone in here 23 tonight? Any 23-year-olds? Okay, no 23-year-olds. Okay. At the age of 23, George Beverly Shea had a hard decision to make. He had a job offer with NBC, a singing position in New York City. Great salary, fame, or he could continue singing in churches. His mother, he was struggling with this decision, and his mother left a poem out for him to read. He said, I was living at home with my parents, continuing to work at Mutual Life Insurance and studying voice. Going to the piano one Sunday morning, I found a poem waiting for me there. I recognized my mother's handwriting. She had copied the words of a poem by Mrs. Rhea Miller, knowing that I would read the beautiful message which speaks of choice. You see, he had a big choice to make. Wealth, fame, singing for NBC, or continue singing for God. It goes on to say the poem was written by a lady named Rhea Miller. It's kind of a repeat here, but it was a wonderful poem. So his mom wanted him to try writing some music to it. So he read the poem, and he was deeply impressed by the words, and so he began to compose the music for the poem. He said, George Beverly Shea said, I began to play as a melody came to me. It seemed to fit the lyrics, and so I began to sing. For the first time, the song, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And so his mother was trying to guide him in his tough decision. Do I take wealth and fame, or do I continue singing for Jesus? And so the song is this. He's well known for it. He's with the Lord now. But this is the poem his mom put out there for him. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. Second verse of the poem, I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. When you think about the decision facing him, this is just an amazing poem that his mother found to put before him that just dealt with exactly what he is facing. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. It's just amazing. Think about the decision he's facing in the words of this poem. Verse 3, he's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead. And then the chorus. Than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Well, and you know history. You know which decision he made. He didn't sing for NBC. He sang for the Lord all of his days. And he didn't do it for the applause of man. Some years ago, I watched old videos of George Beverly Shea, and when he would end it, he sang with Billy Graham for many, many years. But when he would finish singing, he's not like today's performers, you know, that end like this. You look up some of those. He'd finish singing, and he would do this. He would bow his head and walk back and turn away. He wanted no glory for himself, but what a decision he had to make, and what a poem his mom found from Rhea Miller. So George Beverly Shea put the music to that song, and it's probably the song that he's most well known for, I'd Rather Have Jesus, because it was indeed his personal testimony. I pray it'd be the same with us. I pray that this week we would bless God, that we would boast in the Lord, and we would magnify his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who have gone on before us, who have put their lives in your hands, whether it's Daniel, whether it's Joseph, whether it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or whether it's more recent figures like George Beverly Shea. Lord, praise God for a godly mother who would steer him in the right direction, who would providentially find that poem stating just exactly what he was facing. We thank you he chose you than the worldwide fame. So, Father, please help us this week to glorify you. Father, I pray if there are any here tonight who have never been saved, I pray you'd help them to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect sinless life, and then died on the cross, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, the cross, was buried and rose again in victory, proving that his blood was sufficient to wash away the sin of the world. Help him, Lord, tonight, if anyone is here not saved, to receive you as Savior, to repent of their sin, to turn from their sin to you, and have you cleanse them and save them and make them whole. Help us as Christians. Lord, I pray we would not be ashamed of you or of your name this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you would.